What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me wise. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Good morning. Welcome to a radio message of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. We are a new church on the Eastern Shore of Virginia that has a mission to glorify God and make disciples by using Bible-centered teachings to build a community who worships God, grows in His Word, serves others, and plants churches. You can join us for our weekly prayer meeting and Bible study on Wednesdays at 6 o'clock p.m. at 17691 Holly's Church Road in Keller, Virginia. If you have questions or have prayer requests, please call us at 757-710-6843 or email us at shorecommunitybible@gmail.com. Now, let's get into this week's message. I pray you and your family is blessed by the teaching from God's Word.
Greetings. This is Clarence Bailey III, pastor of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Today's message title is called The Compassion of Jesus from the scripture text, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at scriptures regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, we have seen time and time again of the great love that Jesus has for us. This morning, we will also see a demonstration of the love of Jesus. Before the message, let's pray. Our holy and gracious Father, I give you the honor and praise. I pray you open the hearts and ears of the listener. I pray you give me the words to clearly speak your truth. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we will see what it looks like to think of others, not just to think of others, but how and what it means to have a compassionate heart towards others. Please join me in your Bibles and Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Again, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And I will be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Now, Jesus has given his Sermon on the Mount, and the crowd was astonished. They were blown away. Even so, to the point that Jesus had come down the mountain, great crowds followed him. After coming down the mountain, Jesus immediately began to perform miracles. A leper came and knelt before him, seeking to be cleansed from his leprosy. And Jesus honored the request and healed this man of his leprosy. As Jesus went on to Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading for healing on behalf of his servant, who was lying paralyzed and suffering. Jesus offered to go to the centurion's home, but the centurion had faith that if Jesus only said the word, his servant would be healed. Amazed at the centurion's faith, Jesus healed the man that very moment in the exact spot where he stood. Jesus continued to heal many more. One of those people was his disciples Peter's mother-in-law, who was lying sick with a fever. As Jesus continued to journey with his disciples, he continued to heal diseases and afflictions among the people. He cast out demons from two men, forgave the sins and healed a paralytic, encountered a woman with the issue of blood for 12 years and healed her due to her faith, restored a girl back to life who was dead, healed two blind men by touching their eyes, and healed a demon-oppressed man who was mute. Jesus performed all these miracles and demonstrated all this care, and he still faced opposition from many directions. In fact, some of the scribes discounted who he was, and the Pharisees had doubt and said that he cast out demons by the prince of demons. This brings us to our text. After all of that, Jesus continued with the task at hand. Despite all the opposition and distractions, he stayed on track to complete the work that he was purposed for. Verse 35 says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Jesus going about all the cities and villages, teaching, preaching, and healing is not something new. It was his mission. Jesus' mission didn't change based on where he was nor his circumstance. It didn't matter if Jesus was getting praise or facing opposition. He had a mission to get to the people, to share the good news with them and provide them healing, physical healing. Yes, absolutely. But most importantly, he wanted the people to receive spiritual healing. Not only was he consistent in where he went, when in the towns and villages, he was consistent in what he spoke. The text says that he preached the gospel of the kingdom. This gospel was the core of his message. The whole time Jesus walked the earth, he shared the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, this royal power, this kingship, this dominion, this rule that is upon them, that is filled with great joy of a kingdom of grace and glory. In addition to sharing and teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, wherever he went, he encountered people who was hurt and suffering, battling every disease and affliction you can imagine. And he healed all the people. There was no limitation to the power of Jesus, not then and not now. There are no limitations. There is nothing that Jesus cannot do. The first point to be made from the passage is that Jesus serves all people. There's a lot from verse 35 alone that we can learn from. For example, where we are to go and what we should be doing. Jesus set the bar. He set the standard. He modeled where his followers should go and what they should be doing. Jesus went to the everyday people. Jesus went to the everyday people in the cities and villages. Whether we are in the cities, the suburbs, the country, the swamplands, it doesn't matter. All areas ranging from different sizes. Christians have no excuse where they should be going, because scripture is clear on where Jesus went, and that was everywhere. He went to the everyday people. Christians should be willing to go everywhere to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus just didn't go to the everyday people. He went to the religious people also. He taught in their synagogues. He went to their temples proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He went to the outcasts, the people who were thrown to the wayside in society, often people dealing with diseases and sicknesses. They were not among the people a lot. They were often cast away, separated from the general society in some form. He healed every disease and every affliction, letting us know that Jesus went to those places where most people wouldn't go. He went to the people who were troubled with different afflictions and disease, those who were possessed by demons. Jesus went to all people, not one group was excluded. Followers of Christ must be dedicated to his mandate of going and making disciples of all nations. If you are a believer of Jesus Christ, you must share the gospel of Jesus to everyone. You must tell people that Jesus died for their sins on the cross, was buried, rose 3 days later with all power for all people. Preaching the gospel never gets old. It is the point of the whole thing. It is the center. We do not have to get to the point of trying to package the gospel message in such a way to make the gospel more attractive, as if it's not powerful enough to stand on its own. When we attempt to switch up the message or go about sharing the gospel in an indirect manner or by adding or taking away from the gospel message, this pure gospel message that is found in scriptures like John 3:16 or Romans chapter 5 verses 6 through 11. We're not just making it attractive at all if we add to it or take it away from it. In fact, it is no longer the gospel if that's the case. Since the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it is recorded in scripture that he preached the gospel. He preached repentance, letting people know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For Christians to go and share the gospel, it's beneficial to know why they should go with this message. Verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." Remember, the crowd were following him, were amazed by all the miracles that had just been performed. I can only imagine that the crowd had to be huge. Just think if a crowd was following us and mesmerized by the great things we were accomplishing. Our heads would swell up like a big balloon in most cases. Jesus experienced the opposite. He was not feeling accomplished, impressed, pumped up, or full of pride because of the crowd's admonishment of him. Jesus saw the crowds and had compassion for them all. He had a deep care for them. Jesus saw the crowd and had a deep concern. They were like sheep with no shepherd. He saw the people as they were, confused, lost, and headed towards destruction. In essence, his heart was broken for the people. Jesus is not unfeeling here. He saw and he was moved. He was moved with compassion. This word of compassion here is important to take a closer look at. The phrase moved with compassion is the strongest word for pity in the Greek language. It means to be moved as to one's bowels, to be driven by such emotion that you feel it in your innermost guts. This compassion that is described moves a person to the deepest depths of their being. This type of compassion is seen in other parts of scripture also. In Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 15, there is an account when Jesus entered the city of Nain and encountered a dead man being carried out. The text says that Jesus saw the man's mother, who was a widow, and he had compassion for her and told her not to weep, as he took action and raised her son from the dead. Also, in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 36, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. In that story, we're told that after a priest and a Levite had passed by a man who had been beaten, a certain Samaritan, as he was journeying, came by, saw him, and had compassion. His compassion drove him to action to care for the hurt person through the night. And yet another place we see compassion in action is in Luke chapter 15, in the parable of the lost son. In verse 20, we're told that as the son was returning and his father saw him, he had compassion for him and embraced him and took action by setting up a celebration in honor of his son's return. There are other examples, but in all of these instances, the compassion, this deep inner gut-wrenching feeling, resulted in some action. In these examples from scripture, it was consistent model of people seeing, having compassion and taking action. This is not the norm in our culture. Having compassion has been lost in our culture in some form. In fact, most of us try not to feel anything for other people, and in some cases, not for ourselves either. We see, but we don't want to see. We see and ignore and make excuses. We refuse or allow ourselves to feel for other people. This is just not evident in the worldly culture, attributes of a lost world. Unfortunately, it's a loss in the Christian culture also. Rather than having compassion for people, some Christians often choose to judge or critique. Rather than seeing with their hearts, Christians sometimes choose to see with our logic and reasoning. Truthfully, as Christians, people who believe and follow the example of Jesus Christ, we should be following his example and having compassion and relying on the hope that only comes through Jesus. By understanding why Jesus had compassion for the people, looking at why Jesus had compassion for the multitude should also help us, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd, because they were weary and scattered. Now, to provide more understanding of this hurt Jesus felt for the crowd, let's talk about sheep and shepherds and how they are connected. A book by W. Philip Keller called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23 is an excellent resource on this subject and has provided me a lot of insight on the matter. Sheep are mentioned in the Bible more than any other animal. The importance of sheep in the Bible stems from two truths. They were important to the nomad and agricultural life during that time, and sheep are used throughout the scripture to symbolize God's people. Shepherds are a keeper of sheep. Shepherds were known all throughout the Bible, even from the beginning. Adam's son Abel was a shepherd. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, and David were well-known shepherds in the Bible. Shepherds led sheep to pasture and water and protected them from wild animals. They guarded them at night, counting them often to ensure none were lost, and cared for them even when they were weak. So it's obvious that sheep depended on their shepherd for everything. Sheep under the care and protection of a loving shepherd was in good hands. This is because if it came to it, the shepherd would give their life for the sheep. Sheep need a shepherd and are in great place when they are under the care of one. But this is not the case for the crowd that Jesus is looking over, the crowd he had compassion for, the people that his heart was broken for. This is because their status was the opposite. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed and helpless. They were troubled and confused. The result for a sheep without a shepherd is not good. In fact, downright detrimental. Looking at the different versions of this part of scripture, you will find many different descriptions on the people's state. This version I have, the New King James Version, uses the words weary and scattered. Depending on your particular version of text, you may see words like fainted, confused and helpless, harassed, distressed, dejected, downcast, dispirited, bewildered, faint, cast aside, troubled, and wandering. Wow, these are some tough words to hear. All of these descriptions are used to show their state of deep levels of hurt. With the sheep not being under the care of a shepherd, they were left in a vulnerable state. This is because it is common for sheep to get turned over on their backs. Once turned on their backs, it is extremely difficult or impossible for them to get back up by themselves. When this happens to the sheep, they are called cast down sheep. They kick in the air with their legs, but cannot get back on their feet without the help of the shepherd. They are left in the most vulnerable state they can be in. Being left in this condition, helpless and exposed to their enemies, they will certainly die after a few hours or days. This is the state of the people here in which Jesus is referring to. People consumed in sin in need of a savior. The people may have seemed calm and comfortable, but Jesus knew their true condition and it was not good. Not good at all. In a sense, the people were cast like sheep with their legs up, left to destruction by the enemy due to sin without hope. Jesus knows that the crowd, if left in this present state, will certainly die an eternal death. The second point to be made is that people must have a heart for others to see their true state. Again, people must have a heart for others to see their true state. Our heart should be broken for all people. Now you may be saying, well, I'm just too busy to care about other people's problems. I have enough problems of my own. I don't have the time or space in my life to show any compassion. Even now, listening in your home, at work, or in your car, or wherever you are in life, you may be facing some difficult situations. You may have a constant fear of losing your job because the boss is constantly getting on your case, or the teacher who refuses to help you understand, but continue to give you a failing grade. Or trying to manage a household and raise your children in the midst of a struggling marriage, or dealing with the aches and pains of aging, or dealing with a particular sickness or disease. There is no doubt about it, we have some big problems. These problems are real and the need of compassion is there. Not to dismiss or downplay your issues, but there is no bigger problem than leaving people left in a helpless and forsaken condition who are lost in sin without a savior. Showing compassion to all requires a transformed heart. The heart is the key. The innermost being of ourselves, our heart, which is the centerpiece that drives who we are. Solomon describes the importance of the heart. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23, he says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Out of the heart flows our dreams, our hopes, and our desires. Our behavior flows from our heart." Essentially, what is in the heart would dictate how we act. The thing that makes our heart joyful, or in this case, the thing that breaks our heart, should drive us into action. Verse 37 says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few.'" Now, this is an urgent situation. There's a harvest that is plentiful, but the laborers are not plentiful. They are few. There are some farmers listening that can really understand this deep problem here. If you are not a farmer, we'll just pretend you are for a second. Just think about it. The seeds have been planted weeks ago. The weather conditions have been just right. It has been the right amount of sunshine. There has been enough rainfall. And when there wasn't, we were able to use our irrigation systems to keep our crops watered. Now it's time for harvest. We see the vegetables sprouted up, ripe. Everything is ready to be taken out of the ground. We know also that if we leave the crop too long without harvesting it, it will spoil. We go to gather the produce and we can't get our tractors working. Our field workers have decided to quit, and we have a terrible storm in the forecast that is destined to destroy the crops. We can all agree that this is a bad situation. The farmers' livelihood is on the line, as also possibility of the livelihood of others due to them not being able to benefit from the food. We can agree that this situation I have described in this example is urgent, but look at it from the perspective not of food, but as people. This is an urgent situation. Jesus gives us an image of the urgency when he tells his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He is telling his disciples that there is a great number of people yearning and seeking to hear the gospel. They just need to be shown compassion. But there is a problem. There's not enough workers to take care of this massive harvest. If the harvest is not gathered in time, the harvest will be ruined or spoiled. In this case, Jesus is referring to the harvest of souls that will be destroyed if some workers don't come alongside and tell them something different. In verse 35, Jesus shows us in the scripture where we should be going, which is everywhere to everyone, and what we should be doing, which is preaching the pure gospel and to show in the scriptures while meeting the needs who are afflicted along the way. But how should we go about it? Jesus gives a directive. He tells the disciples to pray. In verse 38, it says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus was very specific in his direction to the disciples, so specific that he told them how to pray, who to pray to, what to pray for, and why to pray. He told them how to pray and telling them to pray earnestly. He told them who to pray to and telling them to pray to the Lord of the harvest. He told them what to pray and telling them to ask the Lord to send out laborers. And he told them why to pray to the Lord by acknowledging that ultimately it is his harvest. Following the directions of Jesus, we should also pray to the Lord. We are called to pray to the Lord always. Now, this should not be a strange response coming from Jesus, because Jesus prayed often and modeled prayer for his disciples. Jesus knows his disciples. He spent a lot of time with them and knows they need a heart for others. But simply praying, although that is what we are commanded to do, is not always easy. The third point of this passage is to see that we should pray to the Lord always. Again, we should pray to the Lord always. We should pray seriously and intentionally every time. Pray earnestly, not praying empty words and extravagant in our speech, as if the more religious our prayer sound, the better chance it will be heard. Not at all. But instead, be sincere in your prayers, taking the words of Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 through 7 to heart, which says, but when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. And be in prayer always. We know who to pray to. Pray to the Lord always. But why should we pray to the Lord always? Because he is all powerful. He's in control of everything. When we pray, it is an expression of the surrender to God and reliance on his infinite wisdom and sovereignty. What if I don't know what to pray for? A lot of times this may be true. Remember to pray God's will. Unsure, ask the Holy Spirit to intercede on your behalf. Simply ask the Lord to break your heart for what breaks his heart. Fill our hearts with compassion. Fill it with love. Understand, until you have a heart for it, you won't go for it. Remember, compassion drives action. Let us remember and be encouraged by the compassion of Jesus, specifically remembering the compassion of Jesus on the cross, bearing our sins, taking on the wrath of the punishment of death in which we owe and which he did not deserve. But in his compassion, he knew we couldn't repay that debt. So he loved us so much that he repaid that debt for us. Nearing the end of this message, I have a few questions. First, to the Christian, the one who professed Jesus as Lord and Savior. The question is, will you answer the call? What is that call, you ask? It's the call to go everywhere and teach and preach the gospel. Will you show compassion to people who are distressed, bewildered, hurt, and weary? There's a harvest of people that is plentiful, but there's not enough workers to come to them sharing the good news of a loving Savior. Here's another question. Will you pray for an open heart? and for the hearts of others will be open to the service and the love of Jesus Christ. Will you answer that call? Not only do I have questions to the believers in Christ, but to the ones who don't know what to think about God, about Jesus, about the church. To the unbeliever, do you feel confused and helpless, harassed, distressed, hopeless, downcast, no motivation, lost, faint, cast aside, troubled, wandering? In other words, do you feel like the very sheep that the scripture text was about, that we just read about? The good news is that there is a shepherd, better known as the Good Shepherd, and his name is Jesus. There is no coincidence that you heard this message today. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, wants to help you, heal you, and wants to protect you from the enemy, Satan, who only wants to kill your hope, steal your joy, and destroy your purpose. Now, deciding to give your life to Jesus does not mean that you will have no more problems and your life will smell like roses or taste like sweet berries all the time. But choosing to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are acknowledging that you are a sinner who has rebelled against a holy God, and you know that you deserve to pay for those sins. But you acknowledge that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins on the cross by his blood. The question for you, will you believe in Jesus and live for him this day? Remember, Jesus came to serve all people, including you. Jesus cares deeply for you. And Jesus calls for us to pray for you. Now, let us pray. Dear loving and gracious Father, we just give you all the glory and honor. We just thank you for sending your son Jesus to show his compassion for us by giving his life for us and for dying on the cross for our sins. We just pray that this message is blessed, Lord. We just pray that your will be done. And we just pray that hearts will be changed. We give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is Clarence Bailey III, pastor of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Thank you for listening to this message. If you have a question, a prayer request, or have decided today to follow or renew your commitment to Jesus, we would like to hear from you. Please call us at 757-710-6843. Again, 757-710-6843. Or email us at shorecommunitybible@gmail.com. Also, please come join us on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. for our prayer meeting and Bible study at 17691 Holly's Church Road in Keller, Virginia. At Shore Community Bible Fellowship, we desire to see everyone worship God, grow in his word, serve others, and plant churches. May God's peace and blessing be upon you and your family.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me wash now. No, for nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.